right. It's good to see you guys today. If you haven't made it back to your seat already, go ahead and give somebody a high five, a handshake, or a hug for me on your way back. Again, what a beautiful day to celebrate in God's house. So glad that you're here. We have been preaching through the book of Matthew, and we are now in a very important time in the life of the Christian church. And this is really Holy Week. This is the walk up to Jesus' sacrifice. And remember how this week started. This week started out with celebration. Okay, on Palm Sunday, when there was the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, and everybody was excited, everybody was celebrating, everybody was on it. It was like the Messiah was there, right? Y'all remember that? Hosanna, right? Everybody is crying out to God. It's like their hopes are on high. This is where they are. And the disciples, you think about the disciples in this. We've been following Jesus all around. We've been going through all this stuff. We know people are hating us, but now we're in Jerusalem. It's finally starting to happen for us. Okay, and then we've been going through chapter 24 and 25 where Jesus is talking about the coming kingdom. Think about how excited they are now. It's like we're going to be in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come in his power and his might, and he's going to restore everything like it's supposed to be. But then we get to chapter 26. Okay, and we're going to start out kind of rough. Now remember, they're on the Mount of Olives, and he's really giving, like finishing out this last sermon, and he's taken his disciples away, and he's kind of giving them some more insight than he's given the people. In Matthew 26, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished all of these words, talking about the end times and his second coming and what to look for, okay, he said to his disciples, and this was not the first time he had said this, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Now, I don't know if you guys understand crucifixion or you've looked into this. If you've been in church before, I'm sure many pastors have been up here telling you how awful crucifixion is. But this was literally meant to be the most excruciating form of death a person could go through as a warning, right? The Romans would crucify people as a warning. Don't mess with us. Obey us, or this is how you're going to end up. This is what they did to the worst of the worst, right? And it was a sign to everybody. That's how crucifixion was. And here Christ is sitting in front of his disciples saying, I'm going to be crucified. And he knows this. And if it was me, I'd be running the other way. Right. Knowing what crucifixion was, I'll be honest with you. I'll just be honest. If it was me, I'd be running the other way. But Christ knows what's coming. He sees what's coming. And he's purposed his heart to go through this for us. And this is the beauty of the cross, isn't it? And listen, the problem with this is that we can thrust our expectations on God. Because what we're going to do is we're going to read an example of two different people as we're going through this chapter. One person is putting Christ in his right place, and the other person is putting his expectations on Christ. And you know, it's even you can even understand where he gets it from. Because you read the Old Testament, it talks about the coming Messiah and the fact that he's going to bring freedom to his people. And the disciples could very easily fall into this trap of saying, well, this is now, this is coming, I'm excited, this is how it should be because this is what I've been expected for. This is what the Pharisees have been teaching me. This is what the Sadducees were saying. The Messiah is going to come and deliver us, right, from these Roman oppressors. Right. So they've been taught the wrong things, first of all. So you can easily say, okay, well, this man obviously had some expectations that were set by the world. But you know, we have expectations that we can set on Christ too. Many new believers or many people who come and they say they want to believe in Christ, they bring these expectations. You know, the health and wealth gospel, the gospel of prosperity, that if you give, then and you know, you're paying yourself a salary because God's going to give it back. And then if you give, God owes you. right? And he's going to give back to you. So if I just give a lot, I'm going to get these financial blessings, right? So people hear that and they're like, oh, I want financial blessings. So yeah, I'm going to come and I'm going to serve and I'm going to worship Christ and I'm going to do these things because I want financial blessings. They take these expectations that they want and that's why they're following Christ. And see, there was one among the 12, Judas, who was motivated by an expectation that God never put down. And we've got to be careful about that. What expectations do we see people following Jesus for? What about advancing my position? You know, you hear the preacher say, oh, you know, God's going to bless you. And you're like, well, he's going to bless me in my job. He's going to bless me in my work. And, you know, I'm going to just pray and pray. And, you know, if God can do anything he wants, he can give me a raise and he can promote me and he can get me past this boss that's been holding me down for the last 10 years of my life. He can do all of that. Rightfully so. You can say that, right? But when you start putting that expectation on God and then it doesn't work out, what happens? Do you stop following him? Do you get bitter? Do you blame God for your situation? What about healing your physical body? Many people turn to God because they want healing. They need healing. Right? There were many people that followed Jesus around, and they got healed by Jesus. Let me say that again. There are many people that followed Jesus, and they got healed by him, miraculously healed by Jesus. Where were they when he was crucified? Because what? Their expectation was, you heal me, and once he did it, that's all they needed. They didn't realize who Jesus was. What about fixing me? Some people come to Jesus and say, well, I'm broke and I'm messed up. I need you to fix me, God. He doesn't fix you fast enough, right? Or you still got issues. You're still struggling with things. Maybe you got addictions or something in your life that you can't get rid of. You're like, God, why won't you take these from me? And you get frustrated with him because you're following him because of what you want from him. Right? We put these expectations. What about, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to ask him, I'm going to pray to fix my family, fix my children. My children are lost, man. They need God. I'm just going to pray. And you pray and pray and you seek God to fix your kids and fix your kids. And they keep getting more lost and more lost. And you don't understand. And then it wrecks your faith. Why? Because you had an expectation of God to do something. He's going to fix my kids. Well, how about he's going to fix my spouse? I follow Jesus. You should fix things for me, right, God? You should make my marriage perfect. To make it the way it was supposed to be. And when that doesn't work out, it wrecks your faith. You have a crisis of faith and you stop following God. I see this. What about save me from persecution? You're going through rough times. Something's happened to you around in your life and people are persecuting you, accusing you. You turn to God for help. He doesn't deliver you from that persecution as fast as you want him to. In fact, you may never be delivered from persecution in this world. Do you know that? You may spend the rest of your life in persecution in this world. The only thing he promises you is in the next world, you're not going to be in it. But that's not good because the things that I'm expecting God for is right now and worldly. And you know that some people that come to God to avenge what's happened to them, and they're praying that God hurts other people because of what they've done to them. That's the expectation they come to God with. Well, I'm a child of God. You don't better not mess with me. God's going to strike him dead. God's going to get him. God's going to avenge me. It's like that's the expectation. And you might look at these things and like, really, is this really? These are the things that I hear from people. And most of all, it's the things that I hear from people who've lost their faith at some point in their life. Why'd you lose your faith? Well, God didn't meet my expectations. Yeah. I wanted something.
Yes, sir.
You know? I want him to heal my kid who's in the hospital dying. He didn't do it. I want him to come through for me in that financial need. He didn't do it. Because the problem with this is that we're still grounded here in the world with that attitude. With that attitude, we don't have the right perspective on things. We take these things in this world and we put them above the heavenly realm and the things of God's kingdom. And we, not only that, but we put them above Christ, who should be above all things, right? So the disciples hearing this, there was one disciple that was shaken by this. You know, the true heart of Christianity is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Everything in the Bible leading up to the cross is pointing at the cross. Everything. All the prophecies, all the ceremonies, all that stuff is pointing at the cross. Everything afterwards is pointing at what? The cross. Because it's important. Christianity is surrounding this idea of sacrifice, and not only that, but Christ's sacrifice. If that is such a pivotal thing in Christians' lives, we as Christians need to realize that sacrifice needs to be a part of our life too. Right? And we've heard this verse before 1,000 times. And he summoned the crowd, this is Mark 8:34, with his disciples. And I want to read that again. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples. So he purposely went out and got everybody that was following him, right? This was not something that he was just talking to his disciples. Some people read there like, oh, that's just for his disciples, you know? No. He went out and got the crowd together and said, hey, I want to tell you guys something, right? I want to set it straight. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's what we're called to as Christians. Again, the Christian life centers around sacrifice. And that's a hard truth, isn't it? It's a hard truth to accept. It's a hard thing to take on. But why do we take that on? Not because we're looking to get something from God, but because we realize who Jesus is. 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Who is he talking to? Everybody. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What is that? Accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is what we're called to. And Jesus warns us that there's going to be a gospel out there that preaches your expectations.
Yes, sir.
It's going to preach your expectations, what you want in this world. It's like, if you come to Jesus, you're going to get that miracle. If you come to Jesus, you're going to get that healing. If you come to Jesus, you're going to be wealthy. You're going to have that mansion that you want. If you come to Jesus, he's going to take care of your kid problem. If you come to Jesus, he's going to fix your marriage. There's a gospel out there that preaches that. That's not the gospel of Christ, though. The gospel of Christ is we sacrifice no matter what for Jesus. No matter what we get back in this world. Because our eyes are fixed on the next world. That's where our reward is coming. And yeah, we may be blessed in this world. God may bless us with things. He may bless us with great relationships. He may get us out of trouble when we get ourselves in trouble. But we're not promised that. Matthew 26 says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people. So here we have the leadership. What represents failed expectations more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I mean, The whole thing is they're looking at Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they're like, you're not what we expected, and you're not what we want, so we are going to kill you. Right? That's their reaction to it. It's like, if you don't meet our expectations, if you don't come in and affirm our power and the place that you put us, we're going to just get rid of you. Okay? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many miracles you do. It doesn't matter what kind of truth you preach and what kind of beautiful messages you bring us. It doesn't matter because you're not telling us what we want to hear. And they plotted to kill him. And of course, they're doing this all behind everybody's back. Deceitfully. They're like, oh, we got to plan it out so it doesn't rile up the people. Because we know the people love him. Matthew 26:6 says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, so he moves on from the Mount of Olives and he goes to Bethany, which he went to often, at the home of Simon the leper. Which is awesome right there. Can I just, this is cool. Simon the leper. Okay, this man is known for his leprosy, and they're going to his house. If you know anything about Jewish customs, that means he was healed. Okay, because you don't go to a leper's house that actually still has leprosy. So when they say Simon the leper, what he's basically saying is, this is the guy that Jesus healed of leprosy. Okay, that right there is just amazing. So he's sitting there, and it says a woman came to him in an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head, and he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant. What's this lady doing, right? They were indignant. That's a weird reaction to that, isn't it? When they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. See, true disciples of Christ gladly sacrifice treasures in worship of him to build his kingdom. That's what they do. We talked about this idea of sacrifice. Here's this beautiful picture of sacrifice. This very costly perfume. And we're talking about costly. We're talking about months and months and months and months worth of work. And you break this thing open. It's not like you reuse. These things were like in like little, that once you broke it open, it was, you know, that's it. You can't just like drop a few drops. You know, it's like you broke it open, you use it. She pours it all over Christ. Why? Because she's acknowledging who Christ is. She's got the right perspective of who's in her midst. This is God working on her. Let me do something to show him how much I love him. Not how much I can get from him, but how much I love him. How much I'm devoted to him. Let me worship him right here in front of all of these people, no matter what they say. This woman breaks through and anoints him. You know who one of the disciple was that was criticizing? That was Judas. Because in John 12 verse 4 it says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That's how much it was worth. And given to poor people. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. This is the man who's sitting there looking at this beautiful action. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. Because see, Jesus didn't meet his expectation. So he's ready to abandon Jesus. He's ready to betray Jesus. And what was his expectation? He's like, I'm going to be rich if I keep following this man. Right? This is the Messiah. Man, when he comes into his own, he's going to be in charge of the kingdom, right? Who's going to have all the gold? Who's going to have all the wealth? Is the Romans going to have any wealth anymore? No, man. If this is the true Messiah, the Romans are going to have nothing, and he's going to be sitting there on the throne. He's going to have all this wealth. So here Judas is sitting there saying, I'm going to follow him around, and that's my ticket to wealth, because that's what he really wanted. That was what his heart was set on. His expectation with Jesus was, you're going to make me rich. And when all of a sudden Jesus comes out and says, I'm going to be crucified, he's like,
Well, that's not going to make me rich. Right? I need another way of getting rich. And then he starts getting all critical. He starts trying to rationalize it in himself, what he's planning to do. Pointing out things like, oh, this woman, this woman's so terrible, pouring all this oil. I mean, why can't we behave right? You know, he's judging everybody else on how to behave right. And here he is, a thief. See, he's trying to look righteous, but he's not righteous, is he? Matthew 26:10, but Jesus. Thank you. I love that phrase. Every time it says, but Jesus. Okay. It's like Jesus comes in. Aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her. Wow. You think she was expecting that? You think she was expecting that? My name is going to go down in history for what I did? No. She was trying to bring glory to Christ. She wasn't in it for the expectation that she was going to get some glory reward. That was never even heard of, right? How could she have ever expected that? She just wanted to give glory to the one she knew deserved glory. See, true disciples prepare themselves at the feet of Jesus. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, where are we going to be? We're going to be at the feet of Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus. You cannot go through this life and not be with Jesus and be a disciple of Him. Do we understand that as deeply as we need to? That we need to constantly be going to Jesus. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is what we do. Rejoicing in the hope, preserving in tribulation. Okay, there's that tribulation word again popping out. Very inconvenient, isn't it? Devoted to prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is being at the feet of Jesus. That's what it is. It's staying right there at His feet. What is worship? When we sing these songs that we sing, and some of us are just thinking about other things we're singing. But you have the opportunity when we're singing worship songs to Jesus to be right there at the feet of Jesus. That's why we do it. Because we need to put things in perspective. That's why she's doing it. She's bringing it in. She's coming to the right place in her life. And we need to take that example. Listen, if you want to be a true follower of Christ, we worship Jesus, right? We pray. Those are the ways that we stay at His feet. And then we study because we want to know what came out of His mouth. Why do we study the Bible? Because it's His Word. If you want to know Jesus, it's right here. I want to know what Jesus thinks about this. It's right here. There's very few things in this world that I struggle with knowing what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do is a very, very easy question to answer most of the time. You just go here and see, well, what does God say about that? That's what Jesus would do. It's that simple. But we make it complicated, don't we? What would Jesus do in this situation? I won't look at this. Let me just think through logically what I think Jesus would do. No, what you do, you go to the Bible, you study. Why do we study? Because we need to know Him better. And I don't want to be out there in the, running into people and not have those answers for them. If they have questions, I want to have those answers. That's why I study. That's why I want to get to know Jesus, because I'm a representative of Jesus. If I don't do it like Jesus, I'm not doing it well. I'm a disciple of Him. That's what disciples do. They learn from the Master and they go and they do the Master's bidding. That's what a disciple does. So we learn, we study, and then we serve. That's such a big part of Christianity. You want to be at the feet of Jesus. Where was Jesus all His life? He was serving. That's what He used His life to do. right to the end. He served us on the cross. Right? So you want to be with Jesus? You want to be at his feet? You better be serving, because that's where Jesus is. And we give thanks. We look at the things in our life and we say, this is what God's done for us. This is the things that God has done, and we always are thankful for those things because it puts things in perspective for us. And some of us, y'all, are like, man, it's really hard thinking of those things. Well, it's really hard to think of those things. You just think of salvation. Because if Jesus does nothing else for you, it saves you of the sin that you carry in your life. That's all he would need to do for you to be eternally grateful. And one day we're all going to be in heaven. Amen. If you trust in Jesus Christ. And every one of us is going to be eternally grateful. It's going to be very clear to us how grateful we need to be for what Christ did for us. Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, Judas gets offended. Right? Judas gets offended. Well, that's not what he should have said. He should have said, Judas, you're right. Judas, you were right to want to help the poor. But that's not what Jesus said. So this is his reaction. Then one of the 12 named Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. See, he didn't find what he wanted in Jesus, and he went and he found it somewhere else at the cost of Jesus. And listen, that's the devil's temptation. See, a lot of people start out in prayer. They're on their knees daily about something. It's not happening fast enough. So we get up and we try to do it on our own. We just need to leave it at the foot of Jesus. But he didn't. He went and he becomes one of the most. When you look up people like great betrayers, right? Top of the list right here. Okay, so there's no doubt. It's the top of Google search. It's like top of the list. And then right behind that you have like Benedict Arnold. And then you have like all these other names that you recognize. But Judas, he's right up there, man. He's known for it. That's what he goes down in history for. See, false believers turn to follow after their own true love when Jesus does not provide it for them. See, their love is misplaced. They love something else more than they love Jesus. See, that woman loved Jesus more than the perfume, more than the money, more than the shame that she would take coming in there and doing what she did. She loved Jesus more. And we as Christians need to get that in the right spot in our life. Yes, Matthew 26, it goes on, it says, now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? That was an interesting question, right after he just said he was going to be crucified. And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table and the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. Now what do you think? What do you think Judas's face looked at that moment? I just see all the blood draining out of his face, you know, just like, opa, you know, is he looking at me, you know? But you know what? What we get is a lot of disciples saying, is it me? Because they're looking at themselves, realizing their own weaknesses. They realize that they inside have the potential to betray Jesus. You know, Peter had already made some mistakes. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know? Disciples knew that. But they were humble and they said, okay, is it me? But see, Jesus knew exactly who it was. Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. And listen, this is not saying that only one person dipped his hand with Jesus in the bowl. That's not what that's saying. He's saying basically the one who betrayed me is the person who's sharing bread with me. Who had the nerve to sit down at my table with me and share food with me. That's what he's saying there. It's like, this is my friend. This is somebody that I've invited into my presence. He's going to betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who is now... Man, I do that all the time. Sorry, I get these double slides in my presentations. I'm so sorry about that. But Judas, who was there betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." And again, that was the moment. That was the moment. And in other Gospels, you know, at some point Judas runs out and he goes to do what he's going to do. He goes to betray him. He's like, he knows. Go ahead and get it done now. See, this is what I want to tell you guys. Guard your love for Jesus above all else. I cannot tell you how important that is to a Christian. Because we can have love for all of these different things in our life. And that love can hijack your relationship with God. Do you know that? When you give too much love to the things of this world, it hijacks your ability to love God the way that He should be loved. He should have it all. And sometimes we give Him seconds. He should have firsts. That doesn't mean we don't have things that we can love here. It just means in the priority order, God has to be first. And our love needs to be so focused on God that anything that would compete with that is going to fly by the wayside. Judas had that wrong. This lady had it right. She loved Jesus with all her heart and soul to the point that all she could do was fall and try to anoint him and worship him, fall to his feet. Judas had it wrong. He loved this world. He loved his own plans. He loved money. He loved the fact that one day he's going to have his own little kingdom. And he got it wrong. See, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." Do you want life? Then guard that love that you have for Jesus Christ. Because that's the thing that's going to carry you through hard times. That's the thing that's going to carry you through carrying your own cross. The persecution that might come. The things, the failed expectations of your own that you've made for this life. Your love for Christ can carry you right through all of that stuff if you keep it first. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the example that you put right here in this chapter of two people. It's so clear, Lord Jesus, which one had it right. And I just pray that we take example from this woman. The person in that society who would have been the least person someone would have pointed to as an example. We take the example from this woman who fell at your feet and worshipped you. I just pray, Jesus, that we take this into our heart, her example, and that we love you with everything that we have. It is the greatest commandment, Lord, and I just pray that we devote ourselves to it, and that no matter what comes, what persecution or what kind of sacrifice that we make, that love motivates us to just obey you and serve you and keep on track for you. No matter how hard it is, no matter how terrible we feel, that our love keeps us at your feet.
Yes, sir.
I pray against the spirit of Judas that would fall in love with this world to the denial of you. And anybody right here in this congregation that's struggling with this today, I just pray that they give it up.
Amen.
Whatever that love is, whatever's standing in between them and you, and they devote themselves to loving you.
Yes, sir.
In Jesus' precious name, ask and pray. Amen.